Yeah, it's been wonderful to hear testimonies tonight. It's been beautiful, isn't it? Just to hear how God interacts with us, how he answers our prayers. He always hears us when we pray, and we need to just keep pressing into that relationship with him, don't we? I think Sharon was about to encourage us to remember Saturday, the Burning Bush event, to go and pray for the work in Colville, and there'll be different stands during the day on Saturday at Marlborough Square, and then towards the end of the afternoon, what time's the worship time? 3:30. There'll be a time all together to praise and worship and pray together as well. You know, we're quite a prominent church in the town. It's good for us to bring the fire, isn't it, to these events. So can we do that? We be there and say, look, we have something we want to contribute. We want to bring something from our hearts to this time together of Christians together in the town. We're a big part of what's happening in this town, and it'd be good to be represented there, wouldn't it? And to cry out to God together with other Christians here and see him act again. I mean, it was so marvelous, the different testimonies of what happened after the 2020 prayer. You know, and I think God was just reminding us. He hears us. He answers us. He acts when we pray. He's involved in our lives. He's not absent. He's not distant, but he's very close to us, isn't he? We're in relationship with him. And so, you know, I think that's just an encouragement to pray more and turn up at these things, isn't it? And be involved in praying more. Do keep praying on Monday night for, you know, with the homeless outreach. Really seeking God for breakthrough in conversations with people, because, you know, seeing people week in, week out, and it's usually not me there, but other people there, and I hear their hearts, particularly on a Wednesday sharing at prayer meeting, that, you know, we're giving things out to these people, but they are in such a mess, and they need the Lord to break through into their lives, that they might come to life in him and find transformation. That comes through answer to our prayers, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what gives us the opening in conversations and the power of the Holy Spirit when we're talking to people, where something dynamic can happen, because we prayed beforehand into that, and we're walking with the Lord when we're in those encounters with people. So just an encouragement there. But I want to share with you tonight from Matthew 25 and verses 14 to 30. So Matthew 25, 14 to 30. And it's probably a familiar passage for most, if not all of you. But, you know, it's amazing how God shows us new things in his word and maybe helps us just adjust our thinking about his word sometimes if maybe we've not seen it in the right way. So I just want to share with you tonight what the Lord's shown me here. I'm trying to read this really in the context of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew's gospel around this passage, and also what he actually says in the parable and what the real meaning of some of the things he says here are, rather than what we perhaps traditionally just said, oh, it means this, let's apply it like that. So I hope this will be helpful tonight and an encouragement to hear what Jesus is saying here. So Matthew 25, 14 to 30. I'm reading from the ESV version, translation. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the two talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I've made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's the parable about? What's this parable about? Perhaps not quite what you think it's about. If we think about the context, if you look in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, we can see, you know, Jesus is talking about his return. Jesus directly says some things about him coming back, and he also teaches in parables about his coming back. There's a whole series of parables about it. Some of those clear statements, Matthew 24, 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so Matthew 24 ends with the parable of the faithful and wise servant. The faithful and wise servant's found to be doing what he should when his master comes back. And Jesus is talking about, when I come back, will it be like this? So Matthew 25 then starts with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We know that story with their oil, and five are ready and five are not. And it's then we have this parable, the parable of the talents. And the context tells us, you know, here's another parable about this same thing, about what we should be doing while Jesus is away, so that we're ready when Jesus returns. But the biggest problem we've got in understanding this parable is our understanding of the word talent. One servant's given five talents, one servant's given two talents, and one servant's given one talent. And we say, oh, well, I kind of know what that's about. You know, when I hear that, immediately I think about my gifts, my abilities, my talents. And perhaps we start to think about, you know, well, which servant am I like? Oh, maybe I've got lots of talents. So I realize this means I need to use those talents wisely. Or you might think, oh no, I'm kind of a bit like, I'm just the one who's got one talent, you know. And it's hard for me not to be jealous of these other people or these wonderful gifts. And it's hard for me to find an opportunity to use my talent. So we start to think like this when we hear this parable. But this isn't really what the parable's about at all. You know, that's nowhere near what talent meant when Jesus said the word talent. The problem the man with one talent has is not what we think his problem is either. He's not presented to us as someone who's inadequate, he's not got enough, or as a poorly skilled person. And neither are we told that he was jealous of anyone else in the parable. Jesus actually tells us what this man's problem is when he tells the story. So let's look what it really is about, what a talent really is, and what this man's problem really is. Because more importantly, we want to know, what does it tell us about how we can be ready for when Jesus comes back? That's the real thing we need to learn, isn't it? So what's a talent? Well, the word Jesus used was put into Greek, talanton, very similar to our word talent, isn't it? Talanton. And that was a measure of weight. It was a weight which was used to measure currency with. When Jesus said talent, he meant this weight that we measure currency with. And a talanton was put on scales. They didn't have scales like we've got now that you just put it on and it reads it out. It had to be balanced against something else. You know, we see them in pictures of, you know, justice. You have these scales where have a fulcrum along the top. Is that called a fulcrum? And then two bowls hanging down, and you measure something. You put a weight in one side and you add things to the other side until it balances. So a talanton was used to balance currency, either gold or silver coins, against the weight. And a talent of gold would have been a huge astronomical amount of money. But wages were normally paid in silver, so it's more likely when Jesus is telling this parable that he's talking about silver coins, a talent of silver coins, a huge amount of silver. A talent of silver would have weighed about 75 pounds or 34 kilograms. So that's quite a lot, isn't it? I was trying to think how you could imagine how much that is. I was trying to think of bags of sugar. They're about 2 pounds, aren't they, a kilogram? So maybe 34 bags of sugar. But then I thought, you know, sugar's quite compressed and fills the bag pretty well. So silver coins would fill more space. So a talent's probably about 50 sugar bags full of silver coins, just thinking roughly. But we know a talent of silver was equal to 6,000 denarii. And a denarii was a person's one day wages. One day's wages was one denarii. So a talent of silver then is 6,000 denarii, 6,000 days wages. Well, how long is that? 16.4 years, roughly, of wages. The one servant given one talent is given 16.4 years worth of wages. Okay? But the money wasn't given as wages as such, was it? The money was the work they had to do. It was the job they were given to do while this rich landowner went on a long journey. He entrusts his property and these huge sums to these servants with the expectation that they're going to put them to use, put this money to use to make a profit for him. And the implication is he's going to be away a very long time. He's given them a lot to take care of. And they don't know when he's coming back. And we're told he was away a long time. And he gives one of his servants a huge amount of money. He gives them 5 talents. What's he giving them? 5 sacks of silver coins is what he's giving them. That's what Jesus' audience would have understood, or 250 sugar bags of silver coins, or the equivalent of 82 years of wages. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? 82 years of wages, but they're not to keep it. You see, we're already getting a parallel. What I'm given is in trust, isn't it? 82 years of wages. In modern money, if you earned only 20,000 a year, that would be £1,640,000. Nice. He gives another servant a substantial amount of money. He gives him 2 talents or 2 sacks of silver coins or 100 sugar bags of silver coins, something like 33 years of wages, about £656,000 if you're earning 20,000 a year. He gives the other servant what's still a lot of money. He gives him 1 talent. He doesn't give him one thing. He gives him a sack full of silver coins. 50 sugar bags of silver coins worth 16.4 years of wages, £328,000 if you're earning 20,000 a year. And we're told these different amounts are given based on the ability of each of those servants to handle how much they can handle. Can they handle what they're given? We're told they've got the ability to handle the amount they're given, and that's how the landowner decided how much to give each one. None of them have been given too much responsibility. And the expectation of the master is that they're all going to do something with this money, so that when he returns, there'll be some profit from his investment. You know, if you want to give this parable another title, you could say this is the Dragon's Den parable. Because the investor, this landowner's like the investor, he's happy to invest in all three of these servants, saying, yes, I believe I'll get a return. You've all got the ability to do something with this investment that I'm giving you. He gives them a different amount each, but it's an amount they can cope with and deal with. So the story is about financial investment. And in the story, each servant's given a large sum of money. But we want to know, what's the application of that? That's the parable, that's the story, to teach us some spiritual reality, isn't it? What is the meaning? What is Jesus saying? You and I have been given by God, that we've been entrusted with, which we've got the ability to make something of while he's away. Well, before the 16th century, when Christians interpreted, right from the early centuries up to the 16th century, when Christians interpreted this parable, when they preached on it, when they taught on it, they would say the money given to each servant represents the spiritual resources we've been given by God. The gift of Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of the gospel. In other words, right from those early centuries up to the 16th century, Christians were saying we need to act. Jesus is telling us we need to act wisely on the fact that Jesus has been given to us. We need to make much of that. We need to bear fruit because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. That should have an effect and bear fruit in our lives. And we need to be responsible because the Word of God has been given to us. We need to plant it and sow it sparingly so that it can be a produce, a crop, a harvest from that in many people's lives. So for hundreds of years, that was the understanding of this parable. What happened in the 16th century? Well, a guy called John Calvin, you've probably heard of him, was a very famous theologian, wrote many commentaries, influenced Christianity very powerfully in many ways. He wrote about this parable. He wrote about the meaning of this word talent in the parable. And his understanding was wider than in the previous centuries. He said Jesus is referring to everything God has given us. Absolutely everything. Not just that he's given us Jesus, that he's given us the Holy Spirit, that he's given us the gospel, but he's also given us so many material resources and also various skills and abilities. And it's all of this he's saying. This is the sack of silver, the talent of silver, represents those many resources God has given us. So many precious resources to be used for God's glory that will have to be accounted for when Jesus comes back. I think that's quite a good interpretation. But Calvin's work was so influential that what he said about the talent even affected our understanding of that word in the English language. And the meaning of that word became narrowed to just mean what we read it to mean today, to only mean skills and abilities. So now when we say the word talent, we think skills and ability. That's not what Jesus meant when he said it, is it? So here's the biggest problem if we understand talent as just skills and ability. See, we think, oh, that poor man, he only had one talent. Just this one thing. And our application then is, you know, he's only been given one skill or one gift by God. When really we should be thinking about a servant who has a huge bag of silver. And the application being, he's been given a whole lot of precious resources by God. And once we understand that, I think we can start to think clearly about, well, what was wrong with this man who was given this one big sack of resources but buried them in the ground? Well, when Jesus tells the story, he says, tells us this man has two problems. And the first was his view of the landowner or the master, which is really parallel with his view of the application, his view of God. In verses 24 to 25, he also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you can have what's yours." And you know, first of all, when I thought about this, I thought, oh, his problem is he has this distorted view of his master, and that's what's going wrong here. But then I realized that it was a little bit more subtle than that. It's more like Jonah, who actually had a correct view of his master, of God, but he didn't like it. See, Jonah realized God was merciful and kind and good and was going to say, wanted to save Nineveh. And he's like, "I knew you were going to do that." He didn't like who God was. And he didn't want to go along with it and refused to go along with it. And this servant's very similar. He realized his master, you know, God is looking, he's looking for a profit. He's looking for a return. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for an increase. He's going to even reap an increase and gather a harvest where he's not sown. This is what he's about. Things grow and he gathers it in. He would harvest where others had done the work of sowing and scattering the seeds. He said, "I know you like that. I know this is what you want to do. But I don't like it. So I think you're a hard man." And this is where his conclusion about the master is wrong, isn't it? He concludes, like Jonah, that his master is unfair. That his master is unjust. Unjust. He calls him a hard man. Do you know, our view of who God is and what God's like is the biggest factor in determining our behavior. What we think about God is the biggest factor in determining how we live, what our behavior is. And you know, one of the biggest parallels with this parable is the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given the whole of the garden to enjoy. It was all good, and it was even very good when they were included in it. And they'd been given it all to tend, to look after, to see it all grow, to bear fruit, to increase. And they worked the garden, and they enjoyed their work. It wasn't a burden. They were in paradise. The work wasn't hard. And God had gone away, hadn't he? It's the impression we get. Later, he comes back and walks in the garden with them again. But then chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 of Genesis, we read, "The snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the snake, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the snake said to the woman. 'For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What do they think about who God is? See, they fell into this temptation of thinking God was not fair, God was not kind, God was not generous. And the serpent had put those doubts in their minds. Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? So they resent God, they rebel against God, they sin. And the result was they find themselves afraid of him and hiding away. And the ground's cursed and labor, work becomes fraught with problems. And the fun and the joy and the freedom have gone. And there's guilt, shame, and separation in place of it. You know, if you work and you sometimes you might hate your boss because you think he or she is unfair, unjust, right? It's just like this. You resent him, you resent her, and your work becomes a burden. And in the end then, you become rebellious against that boss. You don't want to go to work, you don't do your work well, and you get lazy. You know, I'm not going to work for you. I'm just going to sit back, do nothing. You know, that's what happened here, isn't it, in the parable. This man said, you know, I know you want to return, but I'm not into that. I don't care about you and what you want. I'm not playing the game. I'm not joining in. And he's told, you wicked and lazy servant. Verses 26 and 27. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. He was wicked because he knew what his master was looking for, a return for his investment. But he deliberately did the opposite to ensure that there'd be no return for his money. He dug a hole and buried it. He was lazy because he could have at the very least put that money in the bank. That wouldn't have taken much effort, would it? But it's a step above completely lazy and slothful. Just put it in the bank, do something. In the kingdom of God, there's an expectation that we'll use all of the resources God has given us to be fruitful, so there'll be an increase, there'll be a return for God's investment in us, there'll be a profit when that reckoning comes. There's a similar parable in Luke 19, that's the parable of the miners. It's a slightly different amount of money. Luke 19, 11 to 27. And the man there is who's rebuked for not investing his master's money, similar to the man who was given one talent. He's spoken of there as being one of many enemies of the king, those who didn't want the king to rule over them. So Luke 19:27 is the judgment on them. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. When the king returned, when the day of judgment had arrived, this man was judged to have never been a willing or active member of his kingdom, of the king's kingdom. The problem that's there in the garden, isn't it? Active rebellion against God, against the authority of God, and that stance that leads to a stubborn refusal to do what he wants or to use the resources God has given for his glory. So burying his sack, this man in the parable of the talents, burying his sack of silver in the ground, it's a deliberate choice not to invest in the kingdom of God, not to be fruitful for the king. See you, Bola. God bless. So back in Matthew's gospel, let's kind of recap what's going on there. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. They tell us, you know, we're waiting for Jesus' return, and we need to be ready for when he comes. And then the parable of the talents tells us, how do we wait? What should we do while we're waiting for Jesus' return? It tells us what's expected while we're waiting. Rather than just sitting around waiting, we should be actively and willingly serving our king, investing all the resources he's given us into his kingdom, so that when he returns, we'll be able to present him with a return for his investment in our lives. Okay, but Jesus hasn't finished there. Following that parable, he gives us even more detail. In case we're left wondering, well, what does investing in the kingdom with our lives mean? He tells us the parable of the sheep and the goats. He goes into more detail about what the day of judgment will be like. And we're given an insight into what Jesus is looking for in terms of what we're meant to invest the resources he's given us into. So Matthew 25, 34 to 36 and verse 45 say, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Verse 45, and he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And the opposite as well. What you did for the least of these, you did for me. The parable of the 10 virgins. Be prepared, be ready, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a picture of the oil there, isn't there? The parable of the talents. Use all the resources God's given you to willingly serve the king. producing an increase for him. The parable of the sheep and goats used those resources to meet the needs of the poor, of the weak, of the needy, whoever Jesus would call the least of these. Proverbs 25:13-14 says, like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. And you might want to look at that one to kind of think what that is saying. But, you know, these proverbs capture the heart of what Jesus was teaching about how we spend our time while we're waiting for his return. Either we can love God in such a way that we behave like the trustworthy messenger, bringing joy to the heart of his master, like an ice-cool drink given to someone who's been laboring hard in the fields, in the harvest, all day in the sun. Or we can be like the person who boasts about doing good things to help people, but they never really lift a finger to help anyone. That's like being in a drought, and you're like a cloud that comes across, but it doesn't drop any rain. But of course, we need to use our talents. We need to use our abilities, our skills. And we need to not be jealous of those who seem to have more of those than us. But this parable isn't primarily about that. It's primarily about our relationship to our King, to our Master. Do we love God with all our heart, all our mind, and our strength? Are we longing to serve him and please him? It's primarily about our relationship with him, with Jesus, who's gone away, but who's coming back. And it's about him coming back, and it's about how we use the great many resources he's given to us to bless others with until he returns. So we shouldn't be like the wicked and lazy servant, resenting God, selfishly hoarding our resources, burying them in the ground, lazily doing nothing useful with them. We should be like the trustworthy messenger who refreshes the spirit of his master in that proverb. We should be like the cloud in the proverb. It's constantly pouring out refreshment on other people. We should be like the good and faithful servants in the parable, who were faithful with all that they were given and had a return to give to their master. If we are, you know, when Jesus returns, we're going to hear words similar to the ones they heard from their master in the story. Matthew 25:21-23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And that's what I think the parable's about. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you've given us so many good things. And Lord, even as we think about our position in the world and we think about how wealthy we are compared to others, Lord, we realize we're so privileged. We're so blessed. But Lord, not only have you given us material blessings, but Lord, you have poured out spiritual blessings into our lives in such a wonderful way as well. And Lord, you have given us gifts and abilities and skills as well, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful for all that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us never to bury any of that in the ground. Lord, we want everything you've given us and everything that you've put in us to be useful for building your kingdom, Lord God. We offer it all again to you afresh tonight. We offer ourselves afresh to you again tonight. And we say, would you use us? Would you use what we have to bring glory to your name, to bring an increase, to bear fruit, to build the kingdom of God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.